You'll notice we are taking a brief respite from our study of 1 Corinthians, and that is because we're going to be installing, by the grace of God, two new elders this Lord's Day. And as is customary within many Presbyterian and Reformed churches, when new elders are installed, that installation is accompanied by a charge that is delivered to those elders from the Word of God, charging them to do their duty faithfully as Christ commands them, as they take that mantle upon themselves. And it's also customary, along with the charge being delivered to the elders to be, to also deliver a charge to the congregation in regard to the elders and how the elders are to be received. And so in lieu of preaching through 1 Corinthians this Lord's Day, I am going to instead deliver a charge, focusing obviously upon our elder candidates who are soon to become elders, John and Jason. And I will also be delivering a charge to the rest of us, including myself, as the members of this flock. Our text, as you see, is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, where Peter is giving very clear instructions to pastors and elders. Please listen carefully to the Word of God. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And this is the word of God. So Jason and John, I'm going to be addressing you in front of the congregation for the duration of this sermon, and that's all right. You'll see here, Jason and John, saints, that the Apostle Peter and the Holy Spirit has very clear directions that are given to all elders for all time, to those who serve as shepherds within Christ's flock. He's speaking here to all of us. None of us who are elders, who are appointed as elders within the body of Christ, can look at these directions and say, well, those aren't to me. No, they most certainly are to us. And so when I ask as a pastor, what is my job description? What does Christ command me to do? I look to this passage. There are others, but this is one of the chief passages I look to understand what it is Christ charges us to do. And I remind you that this exhortation is coming from Peter himself. He makes that point in verse 1. He's an apostle. That means these instructions carry apostolic authority. Apostolic authority. These are not recommendations. These are not suggestions. These are commands. So looking at verse 2, we see that Peter gives a very clear instruction right at the beginning. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. It's a verb. It's a verb he uses there in the Greek. It's not a noun. We know of a shepherd as in the noun form. It refers to a man who shepherds. But here, Peter is using the verb form of shepherd. And what does that mean? What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? Well, you already know. The verb to shepherd simply means to do the things that shepherds do. That's what it means, the things that are unique to shepherds. And what do shepherds do? Well, I can tell you what shepherds don't do. What shepherds don't do is when they see a sheep that is in trouble or in need or is bleeding or is becoming a prey to a predator, a shepherd doesn't do nothing. He doesn't sit by and be unresponsive. He acts. He takes action. He responds. He takes responsibility for the well-being of the flock that has been entrusted to his care. So when we think of what it means to shepherd, we need to think in terms of responsibility. Of responsibility. Jason and John, in becoming elders, you are formally taking responsibility for the well-being of all these souls that are represented here in this congregation right now. You are taking responsibility for their well-being. Which means if one of them should wander, one of them should stray, or if one of them should be in need, you cannot respond by saying, "Not my responsibility." You must instead recognize that you are indeed responsible in the eyes of Christ to respond to that need in love. So to shepherd is to take responsibility for the sheep. The responsibility to do what? Well, I've already expounded on that a bit. To protect from wolves, from those who would lead astray, from those who would tempt them away from the chief shepherd. That's what it means to shepherd, to protect, to provide. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 21, verse 17, when he was reconciled with Peter after Peter had denied him three times? "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you." And what did the Lord Jesus say to Peter, who's writing these very words? He knew something about shepherding. And what did the Lord Jesus say to Peter? He did not give him a long list of instructions. He did not give him some complex of commands. He gave him one instruction: feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So shepherding is to do that. Is to feed the sheep. Feed them what? First and foremost, the word of Christ. To feed them the word of Christ, the word of God. As Paul makes so clear to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as Paul is looking ahead to his death, his looming death, most likely under Emperor Nero, he writes to Timothy and he charges him, "Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." And Jason and John, this is what you are being charged to do. In feeding the flock and providing the flock, you must feed them with the word of God. Not only from the pulpit, but when you're having coffee, when you're applying the word, when you're engaging in counsel, helping those who are in need, correcting those who are straying. Everything comes, must come from the word of God. This is how we nourish. This is how we care for the flock of God. Shepherding also entails correction. Correcting sheep when they go astray. And this is a very important point for us to recognize, because I believe in our day and age, this aspect of shepherding more than any other is neglected, because sinners do not like being corrected. Sinners do not like being told to repent. And that makes it very difficult for shepherds to do that work, because we live in a day and age where it is very often not well received. And yet that is exactly what we are called to do, is to correct. When correction is necessary, we are to do so. And we are to do so gently, as we're going to see, not in a domineering way, gently, in an exemplary way, we are to correct, but we are to correct nonetheless. And we must not shrink back from that. When the need for correction, the need to call one of the sheep to repentance, when that need arises, we must proceed without hesitation, brothers. With courage, knowing that regardless of how this sheep may respond to the correction that I'm going to give, I trust Christ. And I do this for his glory. I do this for his glory and for the good of his sheep. So you must be willing to correct in order to feed the sheep of Christ. That's what it means to shepherd. It's very simple. And this responsibility belongs primarily two elders. This is the responsibility that you two brothers are taking upon yourself now before all of these witnesses. You are agreeing to do that. You are agreeing to protect them. You are agreeing to take responsibility for them. You are agreeing to provide for them. You are agreeing to correct them when necessary. And as we do this work, brothers, there is a truth that you must keep in full view. And that truth is very clearly articulated by Peter when he tells us to shepherd the flock of God. Remember who it is you are shepherding. This is God's flock. This is a particular congregation of the flock of God, and you must keep this truth in full view. And why is that? Because his sheep are precious to him. Pastors and elders must never lose sight of the preciousness of the flock to God. How do we know the flock is precious to God? We consider the price that was paid to ransom this flock, to purchase this flock. And what price did God the Father pay? Nothing less than the blood of his only beloved Son. And that shows us how precious this flock is. And we have to see that by faith, men. By faith. Why is that? Because God has not purchased perfect, sinless people with the blood of his Son. God has purchased wretches with the blood of his Son, including us. He has purchased sinners, fallen, imperfect people. That is the flock of God. When you behold the flock of God, you are not beholding sinless perfection. You are beholding those who are struggling with sin, those who are limping along. You're beholding those who are still struggling with besetting wickedness, who are broken, who are bearing wounds, who get angry, who mess up, who are going to sin against you, and against whom you are going to sin. It is inevitable. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of sin getting in the way and muddying the waters, you must not grow embittered. You must not give up. You must not lose love. You must remember this is the flock of God. And what makes them precious is not their own perfection, because they're not perfect. What makes them precious is the blood of Christ and the heart of God toward them. And that's why you must shepherd by faith. By faith, not by sight. Not by what, not based upon what you see, but based upon what God has said in his word. And he has said, I love these sheep. I am redeeming these sheep. I'm going to perfect these sheep. Feed my sheep. You mean these sheep, Lord? These imperfect sheep? Yes, these imperfect sheep. These sheep. Love them. Always remember the nature of God's love for his sheep. When you consider their love for God, you're going to see, just like your own love for God, it ebbs and flows, rises and falls. It depends upon the day. But always remember that God's love for his flock is constant and unchanging and eternal. That his love for these sheep here does not ebb and flow. It does not rise and fall. It is perfect every day, regardless of what they're doing. Regardless of what they're doing, we must love them like that. We must remember God's love for his flock and tend them carefully with grace because he loves them so much and has ransomed them with the blood of his Son. Notice what else Peter says to those of us who are elders. He says, not under compulsion. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. What's this mean? Well, it means that no man should be compelled to become an elder. The church should not take hold of a man and say, you're going to be an elder whether you like it or not. It cannot work that way. A man must enter into eldership freely, as Peter says here, because that is how God wants it, not out of any obligation. So, brothers, neither one of you are being compelled. Neither one of you are being commanded to become elders. You're doing it freely as God would have you. And why does this matter? Why does Peter go out of his way to give us this point, to give us this clarification, that it must not be out of compulsion, but freely? Well, I think for this simple reason, because elders are to exemplify Christ to the congregation. We're to exemplify Christ to the congregation. And no one compelled him. No one compelled him to come down here, to become one of us, to be born as an infant, to go through everything we go through, to suffer upon the cross, bearing the wrath of God on our behalf. Remember what he says. Remember what he says. In John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to take it back up again. No one compelled God the Son to go to the cross. There was no obligation that made him go there. He did it freely, out of love. And that is how elders must serve the church, in order to faithfully exemplify Christ. You are going to suffer as elders. You're going to suffer. Because that's what love does, isn't it? Love freely suffers for the sake of the sheep. That's the shepherd's heart. This is what Christ did. I know that might seem harsh, but it's the truth. What, saints, how did the Lord Jesus Christ manifest his love to us? By suffering for us. This is how elders must demonstrate Christ's love to the sheep, by suffering for them. Not unto redemption. We don't atone for anything by our suffering. What we do by our suffering is faithfully exemplify Christ to the sheep. So when they look at us and they look at our love for them, they'll see Christ in us and be reminded of his love for them. Because our job is not to point to ourselves, as you mentioned, John, in the time of confession. That's not our job. Our job is in all things to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point to his love, his grace, his blood, his redemption, away from ourselves. And this is why we cannot serve under compulsion. We must serve willingly. Because that is how Christ serves his sheep. Willingly. That's how the chief shepherd serves. This is how all of us under shepherds, and believe me, we are way under shepherds. That's how we must serve, following our chief shepherd's example. It's not under compulsion. It's important for all of you to know that. No one is twisting these brothers' arms today. They're doing it freely. They're doing it freely out of love. Not out of any sense of obligation, not out of any compulsion, but out of love. Verse 2, look what else Peter says. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Peter is contrasting two things here. What is he contrasting? He's contrasting shameful gain with eagerness. Those are the two things that he's pitting against one another. What's the idea he's getting at? Well, the idea he's getting at are shepherds who are motivated not by love for the sheep, but by selfishness. That's shameful gain. In other words, shepherds who exploit the sheep in order to benefit themselves, but who put their own interests before the best interests of the sheep. You know, we have a very clear example of such wicked shepherds in the Old Testament. in the prophet Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel's day, the shepherds of Israel were not being faithful shepherds. They were shepherding for shameful gain. They were not shepherding eagerly. Listen to what the prophet spoke against the wicked shepherds of Israel. This is from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this warning. And my dear brothers, this warning is for us too. This warning is for us. Listen to what the prophet says. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. See, the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel's day were exploiting the sheep. The sheep were scattered. The sheep were becoming prey animals. Why? Why did that happen? Because those lazy, selfish shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel's day did not provide. They did not go and seek them. They did not protect them. They did not take responsibility for them. They instead took the wool, took the fat ones for meat, and didn't do their job. They fed themselves while the sheep became a prey to the wolves. And as the Lord goes on to say in that same chapter of Ezekiel, his sheep were scattered. They were scattered. This is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus makes it a point, such as in John 10, that he is not the kind of shepherd whose sheep are scattered. No, he is the kind of shepherd who gathers. All men will be drawn to me. John chapter 6, John 10, my sheep hear my voice. They will not follow another. The Lord Jesus is a faithful shepherd, the supreme shepherd. He gathers. How does he gather? By laying down his life, by loving, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That is how we must shepherd, brothers. This flock does not exist for our good, to be exploited by us, either monetarily or for our own platform to promote ourselves and our own ministries or recognition. They're not here for you and me. These exist for Christ, for his glory, for his honor. His name is to be promoted here, not ours. His glory is to be promoted here, not ours. We're nothing. We're unworthy servants. We are wretches saved by grace. We have no business being here right now, and we have no business being elders. But we are, because Jesus says so. And is very gracious, and in his wisdom has seen fit to take wretches like us and appoint us as elders over his flock. And as wretches, we are prone to be selfish. We are prone to exploit our brethren, to fatten ourselves, and we must not do that, because if we do, if we exploit these sheep, then God will come for us. Christ will come for us. He will hold us to account. So do not shepherd for shameful gain. Shepherd eagerly, putting the needs of the sheep before yourself, always. Having no thought, what's good for me? Well, was that thought in our Lord's head as he went to the cross? No. And it cannot be in our heads as we are shepherding the flock of God. Notice what else Peter says. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is helpful. What does he mean by domineering? Well, John Calvin, who was a wonderful pastor, you read Calvin's thoughts on pastoral ministry, and it's very enlightening, very helpful. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, recognized that the domineering shepherd, or kind of shepherd, that Peter is referring to here is the kind of man who wants all the authority for himself, but who will not submit to any authority. And why did Calvin come to that conclusion? Well, because if you look at the context and we look down at verse 5 and the exhortation that Peter gives to those who are younger, he calls them to submit and to remember that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you'll notice that when Paul says, don't be domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to them. Well, examples of what? Examples of what it means to be humble rather than proud. An example of what it means to submit to godly authority. We're to provide that example to the flock. And why is that such an important instruction for elders? Well, because when you are in authority, it's very easy to abuse it. It's very easy to allow it to go to your head and to become domineering, to where you are the one who is ruling over the sheep with a rod of iron. And Peter is saying that is not how we must shepherd. We must shepherd as men under authority, as men in submission. In submission to who? Each other. In submission to each other. We've got to be able to correct one another, brothers. Are we going to sin? Yes, becoming an elder does not make you sinless. It just means your sins get more attention. And that's why we've got to be able to correct one another. We have to be an example of that to this flock. If we want them to know what it means to be submissive to godly authority, then we need to show them what that means and how we respond to each other and to those other pastors and elders to whom we are accountable. And this is something that must be done by faith, because again, the flesh wars against this. This is why Peter has to tell us these things. They don't come naturally to us. So we must not be domineering. And we must remember, this needs to resonate in our minds, that if we are not men who submit to authority, godly authority, if we are insubmissive, then we are going to also be domineering. Those two things go hand in hand. If we will not submit, then we will be domineering. We ourselves will become tyrants. Christ does not take kindly to tyrants in his church. So let's instead be examples, brothers, to these sheep of what it means to submit, of what it means to be humble, remembering that God opposes the proud, so they must not see pride in us. And when pride is revealed, because it will become evident, we must respond by repenting and putting that pride to death without hesitation, as an encouragement to the flock, as a protection for them. We have to protect them against our sin. It's not only a matter of protecting them from their own sin, we've got to protect them from our sin and from our pride, first and foremost. And we are one another's first line of defense against our own sin and our own pride. That includes our households as well, and our dear wives, as we've talked. There's also a promise here, brothers, that when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's a wonderful promise. And it's an important one for us to remember, because it keeps us seeing straight as elders. It reminds us, this promise that we're given, reminds us that we are not working for any reward that we can see right now. When will shepherds receive their reward? When will the reward of the shepherd become available or become visible? Not until the chief shepherd appears again. And until that day, we're not looking for any reward. We're not looking for anything visible. We're not looking for some crown in this life. We are laboring instead for the crown that remains, to this point, unseen, and are not expecting anything here and now. Calvin writes this in his Institutes addressing elders. Except, and it's in reference to this promise. Except pastors, this is not from his Institutes, this is from his commentary in 1 Peter 5. I got the books confused, all right. You don't have to send me any emails, I corrected it, all right. Except pastors retain this end in view, it can by no means be that they will in good earnest proceed in the course of their calling. So in other words, what Calvin's saying there is, unless we remember this promise that we are working for a reward that will be unseen until Christ comes again, and if we lose sight of that truth, but will, on the contrary, become often faint. For there are innumerable hindrances which are sufficient to discourage the most prudent. They have often to do with ungrateful men, from whom they receive an unworthy reward. Long and great labors are often in vain. Satan sometimes prevails in his wicked devices, lest then the faithful servant of Christ should be broken down. There is for him one and only one remedy: to turn his eyes to the coming Christ. Thus it will be that he, who seems to derive no encouragement from men, will assiduously go on in his labors, knowing that a great reward is prepared for him by the Lord. Calvin understood. Our gaze must remain fixed on that day, for all the reasons Calvin listed, which are true, and which you already are somewhat familiar with through your training. If we're not to lose heart, if we're not to grow faint, if we're not to give up in our labors as shepherds, we have to look to the return of Christ and an unfading crown of glory that is promised to faithful shepherds. Because that is the reward for which we strive. That reward. Not a reward here in this life. Which is not to say being an elder isn't rewarding. Certainly it is. There's great encouragement that the sheep give us. Great encouragement. But that can come and go. Those who once encourage you may one day curse you. Those things happen. And that is why you've got to keep your eyes fixed on the reward that is promised here. Peter does not state this in the text, so what I am going to say now is a bit speculative, I'm granting that, but I think there's warrant to this belief I have. It's not weird, don't worry. I have a hunch that the crown we're going to receive, Lord willing, will be the very ones we shepherded. At least that will be part of it. To see these sheep here, who you will walk with, who you will counsel, who you will help limp along to stay in the race until they hit the finish line, knowing many of their hurts, knowing where the wounds are, where the scars are, where the sins are, where the weaknesses are, you see them now. And part of our reward is going to be seeing them then. And that will be a privilege for elders, because we have a greater and intimate knowledge of these sheep than most others. And so when we see them in glory, and they are raised incorruptible, and they are delivered from all sin, from all wounds, and there's no more limp, and there's no more sin, and there's no more brokenness, and there's no more bitterness, and that's all gone away, and here they are, perfect, no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, we will know what God has done. We will see with great clarity what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in these sheep of his. And we will know by his grace, for some reason unbeknownst to us, that he used us as his instruments in getting them there. Work for that day, brothers. As you work with these sheep, do not only see what they are now. By faith, remember what they shall become. remember what they shall become. And you will see that. You will see them perfect. And you will give glory to God. Live for that, saints. And you'll love them. When you remember not only what they are like now, but who they shall become, you will love them. And you will be committed to getting them there. To getting them across that finish line. Do that with all of your hearts, brothers. Congregation, now I must deliver a charge to the rest of us, including myself, because these men are not only going to become your elders, they're going to be mine. They're going to be my pastors. I'm going to be accountable to them. I am not over them. I am not above them. They will be responsible for me as much as they will be responsible for you. They will be as responsible for protecting me, providing for me, and correcting me, even as they are so responsible for you. Peter recognizes this in verse 5 when he says to the younger men, and that could mean younger in age, but it can also mean in terms of maturity. Very clear exhortation, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so this is Christ's command to you, dear flock. In regard to these men, to clothe yourselves, and including myself, to clothe ourselves with humility. What does that mean in respect to elders? It means that we recognize we are subject to them. We are subject to them because they are responsible for us. Listen to what the Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It's very clear. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This is key, brethren. They have to give an account for you. To who? Not to me, not to presbytery, to the chief shepherd who loves you. We are going to have to stand before him and give an account for our care of his sheep, whom he has bought with his own blood. And the Spirit says, you all need to remember that as we're leading you. To remember, wait. These men, boy, I don't like everything they do. They could handle some things better. That will always be true. But remember, we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account to Christ. And trust that we recognize that. Trust that these men realize that. That they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for how they have shepherded you. And take that into account as you formulate your view of them. As you respond to them. These men know what it is they're doing. They know what it is they've undertaken. I'm going to bear that in mind. Notice what else the Spirit says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. With joy, not with groaning. What causes elders to groan? Disobedience, insubmissiveness, stubbornness. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. I don't mean to be disrespectful and say, you are our kids. That's not what I'm saying. But one of the ways that dependents can frustrate and make those who are over them groan is by refusing to gladly and with joy submit to them. So do your best, church, to not cause these men to groan. I will do my best to not give them reason to groan. I want them to oversee me with joy. So let that be a question that resonates in your mind as these men become elders. How can I give them joy as they oversee me? Let me tell you something. Giving your elders joy does not mean you've got to be sinless. I know how to give my elders joy. I'll have no problems. No. No. That won't give us joy. That will make us groan, because that means you're going to have problems that you're not asking for help with. And guess what happens to problems you don't get help with? They get worse. No, when you do have problems, be humble about it. Be honest. Trust us with them. Trust us with them. If you're struggling with sin, just put it out on the table with us. We're sinners too. You realize that. Becoming an elder, again, as I said, it doesn't mean we're sinless and perfect and we've got it all figured out and we've got it all together and there's no areas of sin or weakness in us at all. Far from it. Becoming an elder really requires being familiar, very familiar with your own sin, actually. Becoming an elder means, you know what? I know how to help people who are in their sin without destroying them, without crushing them, while correcting them at the same time. So give us joy, not by being sinless, not by never calling us. Give us joy by doing what Peter says, clothing yourself in humility. That will give these men and myself great joy as your shepherds. Let me speak to something else. We're almost done. Let me just quote Calvin, then I'll make a comment. This is from his Institutes, for sure, on the church. And he's addressing here why it is. He's giving several reasons why Christ has appointed fallen men like myself and John and Jason as shepherds within his church. And I'm going to read to you his second reason of the several he gives. Secondly, it forms a most excellent and useful training to humility when he accustoms us, meaning Christ, to obey his word though preached by men like ourselves, or it may be our inferiors in worth. You realize what Calvin's saying there? Why has God given Jason and John to you as your elders? Well, we can say this much according to Calvin, to humble you, to teach you to obey Christ. You may regard Jason and John as being your inferior in one way or another. And it could be true. I'm the inferior to a lot of you. Absolutely. Doesn't matter, though. That's how Christ, one of the ways he humbles us. It's one of the reasons he takes wretches like us and makes us elders, is to humble the rest of you. And it humbles us, too. So be humbled, saints. Be humbled, not by me, not by these men, but by Christ, who appoints such men over you. Be humbled by them. Do not think I could do it better. No, that's sin. Don't think that. Even if you think they're inferior, clothe yourselves with humility. Remember who it is we serve. Ultimately, not you, Christ. Christ. And none of us can compare to him. None of us stack up at all next to him. He's the one we have to submit to. Calvin's not done. Did he himself speak from heaven, it were no wonder if his sacred oracles were received by all ears and minds reverently and without delay. For who would not dread his present power? Who would not fall prostrate at the first view of his great majesty? Who would not be overpowered by that immeasurable splendor? So in other words, if God did what I'm doing by sending angels down here to appear before you in heavenly glory, well, of course, you'd all be awed and awed by that. If John and Jason were instead a cherubim and a seraphim, it wouldn't be hard to submit to them, would it? But Calvin goes on. But when a feeble man, feeble. Calvin, speak for yourself. Yes, he's right. Feeble. Are these two men feeble? Yes, they are feeble, and so am I. When a feeble man sprung from the dust speaks in the name of God, we give the best proof of our piety and obedience by listening with docility to his servant, though not in any respect our superior. Amen. Let that, what our forefather Calvin says here, that ought to define how you see these two brothers here. To receive what Christ says to you through them with docility, even though they are not your superior and may indeed even in many ways be your inferior. You are to respond with docility. I mean, goodness gracious, who did the Lord Jesus choose for his apostles? A bunch of uneducated fishermen. So be humbled by these men and show your faithfulness to Christ. Because you recognize something about these men and about myself, that we are not the object of your faith. We are not the object of your worship. Christ is. We are the sign. He is the thing signified. We reveal him to you. We illuminate you with his word. We, our job is to direct your faith to him, not to ourselves. Our job is to signify his truth and his love to you. So receive that with humility. And I'll close by saying this, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. Rejoice in the installation of these two brothers. Why? Because our Lord is keeping his word. As we see in Ephesians 4. He gives elders and pastors to his church for the sake of shepherding. We're installing two elders. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has remembered us. He's keeping his word to us. So we should respond with gratitude. We should respond with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Thank you for remembering us. Thank you for keeping your word. Thank you for giving us elders to oversee us and to shepherd us. We welcome them and we give glory to God. They are a sign to us, saints, that the Lord Jesus is faithful, that he remembers, and that he is with us always, just as he has promised. Remember that and give glory to God as we install them this Lord's Day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much for your word, and we thank you for giving us the office of elder within your church. Lord, we pray that you would help these two brothers who are about to be installed, that you would help them to uphold that office by your grace as examples to the flock. Please help the rest of us, Lord, who are members of the flock, who are under their care, to clothe ourselves with humility and to submit ourselves to their leadership and to their oversight for your glory. Help us, Christ, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have heard this morning of what a shepherd our Lord Jesus Christ is, the chief shepherd and the good shepherd, as Scripture entitles him. And that is true. And we're reminded of that by these elements that signify what he has done for us as our chief shepherd. So something we should be reminded of as we eat and as we drink is of the heart of the shepherd toward us, that his love for us was such that he was willing to go to the cross in order to secure our redemption. We certainly did not deserve that great act of sacrifice. There certainly was nothing in us that merited his love for us, as we considered last week. And yet in these elements, we recognize that our shepherd is truly the good shepherd. And how do we know that? Because he has laid his life down for his sheep, which is declared to us in this bread and in this wine. So as you eat and as you drink, give thanks to him. Examine your hearts to see if there's anything else within your heart that competes with the chief shepherd for your loyalty. Identify those things and repent from them and give your loyalty altogether, supremely, to your shepherd who gave himself for you. Well, we're about to go back out into a world that is not of the flock of God. This is the flock. There are other particular flocks out there that are members of the body of Christ. But the world itself is full of wolves. Scripture warns us that Satan prowls the earth to and fro like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And this is why we've been given shepherds. As you confront the wolves and the roaring lion that await us out there, remember that. You do not face them alone. You have not been left defenseless. You have not been left unprotected. First of all, the chief shepherd has purchased you by his own blood and lays claim upon you. And not only has he laid claim upon you himself, he has also entrusted your care to these men, us three men here, who are here to help you, to equip you, to protect you. So as you go out and fight the battles that lay before you, remember you do not go alone. And dear ones, do not hesitate to ask for help whenever need shall arise. Now receive in faith the benediction from the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Go in peace.